Well, open to 2 Timothy here this morning. Title of my message is Living in the Face of Evil. Living in the Face of Evil. And we'll be looking at 2 Timothy and moving through some different scriptures here this morning. Verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at this topic of evil here this morning, that God, that you would guide us through it. And Father, we know that our Lord and Savior is victorious over death and the grave. And Lord, we thank you that the victory you give us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you triumphed over evil. And Father, that one day in heaven, there'll be no more pain nor sorrow nor sickness nor death. For all those things shall vanish away, God. And Father, we have that hope as believers, that eternal home that you have reserved for us, that we'll be there, God, walking the streets of gold. Father, until that day appears, we live in a sin-cursed world. And Father, as we look at this topic here this morning, I pray that you'd, through the Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth by the Spirit of truth. And Lord, help me be a vessel that brings glory and honor to your word and to your Son and advances your kingdom. So Lord, bless us as your people and encourage us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Earlier this week, we had another school shooting in Santa Fe. How many of you had, when you heard that, how many of you thought something like this? Why does this keep happening? Did anybody think those kind of thoughts? Why does this keep happening in our nation? You know, reality of sin and evilness, it's with us. It's all around us. It used to not be that way in our nation. Back in the 40s, there was a survey made of public school teachers, and they asked them, "What is your greatest problem in your schools?" And they came back, two that made the top of the list was talking and chewing gum. That was the biggest problems they had back in the 1940s. Well, race the calendar ahead, 2018, if you said the public school's two greatest problem was talking in class and chewing gum, you probably laughed at, because it's much deeper than that. Well, what has happened that has made evilness so like a tidal wave across our nation that has changed us as a nation? How do we live in the face of reality like that, and what do we do with that? You know, these parents down in Santa Fe, and they got the news that their son or daughter wasn't coming home, that's a devastated family. That's a family, there's going to be an empty chair at a dinner table or an empty bed that will never be filled again. That's heartrending. I mean, you can't get much more heartrending than that. Evilness. Why does Scripture say here in verse 13 that evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? Well, look at verse 1 here of chapter 3. "This know." Now, well, I'm going to stop right there. "This know." It's important as a believer how you address this topic of evil, because if you don't have a good theological understanding of how to process it, you might end up in a place you don't want to be. Because what if you process evilness, "this know"? God wants us to know, how do we process? We've got to know the right thing. Because if we don't know how to process evilness, "this know," it might take us where we don't want to be. I can think of, in my mind's eye, one testimony, two testimonies, three testimonies, four. And if I thought longer, I could probably think of more. Of people that had a devastating event in their life, and they just turned their back on God. "If that's God, I don't want any part of it anymore." Have you ever heard a testimony like that? Do you know what I'm saying? People that once attended church and read their Bible, when evilness hit them, all of a sudden they just like, "I'm out of here." You want to know your theology well enough, then in the face of evil, you know how to stand at the end of the day. Because Romans 8:28 is what? still in the Bible, it says that for all things work together for what? For good. And how do we get there? Now that's tough. Because sometimes when evilness hits you, it's so tough to embrace Romans 8:28. It's true, but sometimes it's tough. And Paul here on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days, let's just stop right there for a minute. The last days before what? Rapture or Jesus comes back again? Now, the Apostle Paul thought when he was living, that was the last days. He thought Jesus would come back any time. It's been 2,000 years. What happened in 1948? Israel became what? A nation again. That's unheard of. You don't have a nation that's been extinct all of a sudden just come out of existence again. But God's word said that would happen. It happened. You know, these last days are quickly upon us. And the Bible is true because 2 Timothy 3:1 says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall what? Shall come. Troubled times. Now, some of us have lived a long time. Do you think society has gotten worse or better over time? It's gotten worse. Now, is that fit what 2 Timothy 3:1 says? I believe it does. I believe God's word's true. Used to be back before World War I and World War II, some people thought that the church was going to usher in the glorious kingdom, and we just roll right into the millennial kingdom. Things were getting better and better. And then World War I came along, and World War II came along, and now we've got what we have today in society, and that theology just went right out the window because it's not getting any better out there. It's only getting worse. Knowing this, that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times, troubled times, wicked times, evil times shall come. You know, how do we process these times that we live in? How do we deal with this topic of evil? How would you even define evil? Is evil anything what somebody does to you that you don't like? Is that what evil is? If you don't like it, it's evil. Are you the standard? No. Who defines what's right and wrong? God does, the eternal God. Now, if you push God off the stage, so to speak, you can't do that, but man thinks he can. But so to speak, if you push God off the stage, then who is God? Who's left standing on the stage? Man is. And he makes him the center of what's right or wrong. Well, if you look in verses 2 and 3, 4 and 5, I think if you count through that list, you'll hit 18 different things that God says is evil. And I think if the Apostle Paul thought about it, I bet you could come up with a lot more. It's evil. Now, why would God under the Holy Spirit even list that? You know why? Because we can get so used to evil that it doesn't seem evil anymore. You know what? We can get used to that. And how should we feel in the face of evil? As God's people, how should we feel about evil? Abhorrent. Push back against it. Why? Because we belong to a holy God. Now, what is evil? How do you define evil? Well, there's got to be a standard, first of all, to even define it. Because in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in what? Their own eyes. So there was no standard. I remember hearing this conversation going on. And One fellow, he was a conservative Christian. The other fellow was a liberal person. And the conservative person kept trying to nail him down. Like, he kept on him and on him. He never would give an answer. What is your basis for right and wrong? Now, the conservative Christian, what was his basis? The Bible, okay? Ten Commandments define right and wrong. But this liberal, it was amusing. He just squirmed every way he could not to have to say, I'm the standard. Okay, he didn't want to say that. Because the minute he say that, then you'd realize that, well, if you're the standard, then I can be the standard, and we're both a standard. So it just goes downhill. He would not say that. But I commend this conservative Christian guy that kept on him. What is your standard for right and wrong? And if you don't have the Bible, then you become the standard ultimately, or society's norms, whatever you want to quote out there. But how do you define evil? What is evil? Somebody said it like this: I don't know how to define evil, but I know it when I see it. Now, can we do a little better than that? I think we can do a little better than that, okay, as far as what evil is. Well, let's just start with God here. What is evil? Anything that goes against the will and character of God. And I think that covers it pretty much. Anything that goes against the will and character of God. Now, is God good? Okay. Is God good all the time? He is. Now, when it comes to this topic of evil, in verse 13 it says, but evil men. So God does define some men as evil. Evilness. Evil is the absence of good. If good is present, evil would be the absence of what would be good. Now, when God created everything in the garden, he said, it is very good. Now, as you work through this topic of evil here, you know what Satan uses sometimes? What is the atheist's number one tool to try to undermine your faith if you get in an argument with him? He'll try to, well, doubt, but he'll try to get you to doubt the integrity of God because the presence of evil in the world. Now, their thinking goes something like this. If God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all loving, how can there be evil in the world? Can you follow their train of thought? If you follow that out, how do you answer somebody like that? What do you do with evil like that? Why does God allow evil in the world? Now, I heard a fellow the other day, and as I finished listening to him, he was very, 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 very strong hyper-Calvinist. And he went as far to say that ultimately, since God created everything, you have to lay evilness at the feet of God. And I thought to myself, no. God created everything, but you can't lay evilness at the feet of God because God is holy, just and pure and righteous. And you can't lay evilness at his feet. Now, the sovereignty of God, is God sovereign? Absolutely. But where do these evil men in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall grow worse, and where do they come from? Well, in Genesis, how did sin enter the world? When Adam and Eve did what? Disobeyed God. That makes Adam and Eve a free moral agent. They can choose good, they can choose evil. A free moral agent. If they weren't a free moral agent, then you are saying that God is the author of sin, because it comes back to God then, if he locked them into that choice. See, as men and women and New Testament believers, if an atheist comes up to you and say, if God is good, why is there evil in the world? You have to say to them, there's evil in the world because Adam and Eve let evilness into the world, because they disobeyed God. God is all powerful. He's all good. He's all knowing. You see, if those components aren't true, then the atheist argument just kind of falls apart here. Because if he's not all-powerful, then that means God couldn't have stopped evil. If he's not all good, then he would have prevented evil. If he's not all-knowing, he wouldn't have anticipated evil and he could have stopped it. But in our Bible understanding, God is all good, all powerful, all knowing. Now, let's just look at some examples in the Bible. The book of Job. Was Job a just man and a righteous man? Absolutely. And Satan walked before God one day as the sons of God presented themselves. And God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. He eschews evil, he's upright, he's just, none like him. And Satan says to God, God, you've set a hedge about him. That's the reason he loves you and follows you. And God said, really? You can touch him, but spare his life. So Satan went out. He touched Job, his sons and daughters perished. He lost all of his cattle, all of his livestock. And it got down to where his wife said to him, you hold fast to your integrity. Why don't you curse God and what? Die. How's that for a good wife that day? You know what he said? You ever notice those words? Job was so wise. He said, you talk as one of the foolish women. He didn't call his wife foolish. He just said, you talk like one. And you know what Job did? The Lord giveth and the Lord take awayeth. What did he say? Blessed be the name of God. Why does God use evil things sometimes in our lives? God's not the author of evil. But can evilness be used for good? Absolutely. Why does God allow in the face of evil here, if all things work together for good, what do we do with evilness as believers? Well, evilness sometimes, or suffering, sometimes produces much good in our lives. At the end of Job's life, what did God do for him? Gave him twice as much. Job had 10 children. And then, after he went through this ordeal, he had 10 more children. So when he got to heaven, he had how many children? 20. So he had twice as much. God blessed him twice over. You know, sometimes in that moment of our suffering and evil, we don't see the good that can come out of it. But the eternal God can see through our suffering that the good that can come out of it. So what do we do between this point and this point, like for Job, when he was saying the Lord giveth and the Lord take awayeth, and then at the other point in his life, when God blessed him double, this middle part right here, what do we do with that? How do we get through those evil days? You know what you do? You trust God. That's where faith comes in. Because the character of God doesn't change. He He's always wise. He's always knowing. He's always loving. He's always true. And you lean into that. You lean into that hard. When that time in the middle where you don't quite understand what's happening. I remember hearing a testimony of a man that tried to commit suicide. He jumped off a bridge, and as he was falling, he thought in this moment of time, he survived. That's how we know what he was thinking, okay? He said this story. In that moment, when he jumped off, he thought, all my problems are reversible except this one I just did. How his perspective changed at that moment. As soon as he jumped, he said, all my problems are reversible except this one. And sometimes when we're in the middle, we think they're irreversible, but they're not from God's perspective. And what do we do with suffering? Well, sometimes suffering can produce much good. Sometimes God allows suffering to expose our sin. Can suffering expose our sins? It's like somebody said it like this. God whispers to us in our blessings, but he shouts to us in our pains. And sometimes in our pain, God gets our attention. And through our suffering, sometimes that makes us turn back to God. So in evilness, can God use that? Absolutely, in our lives. Sometimes it changes our perspective. You brought nothing into this world. When you leave, you're going to take nothing with you. What if your perspective in between material things have got such a grip on you? And God says, I think I'm going to change your perspective here a little bit. And maybe some of the things you cherish so much, all of a sudden just your house burns down. Can God use that in your life to refocus you? If your house was your God, well, sure. Things of earth can pass away so quickly. Well, look here at the text here. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This verse from, for men shall be lovers of their own. Now think about, as I read down through this, on the front page of the newspaper or what you see out in society today. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do you see that in society, putting themselves first? Covetous, those that are lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Think about abortion. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You ever think about those that won't bake a wedding cake for a homosexual couple? Despisers of those that are good? Traitors, heady, those that are proud, high-minded, those that think too highly of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such, what's those next three words? You turn away. Why is that important for us? Because if we're not careful, society and evil people can suck us right into their way of thinking. They can suck us right down the drain. And God says, you be careful. Don't go down this road. Don't go down this road. You know, sometimes our conscience can get so used to evilness that it doesn't seem evil anymore. Look at verse 8 here. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Who are those people? Are they mentioned anywhere else in the Bible? They were the ones through Jewish tradition that were in Pharaoh's court when Moses and Aaron stood before them. Remember when Moses threw his rod down on the ground and became a serpent? And the magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. They threw their rods down and became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now you think about that for a minute. How powerful is Satan that he could imitate the very works of God there? These magicians in Egypt, they were pretty powerfully satanically inspired. Satan is an imitator. He's an imitator. He was imitating the works of God. It wasn't until they got down to the lice, they could do the frogs, When it got down to the lice, God kept upping the plagues. And all of a sudden, the magician's like, we can't hang with this anymore. We're done. And they told Pharaoh, this is the hand of God on you. The finger of God's on you. And God just kept lifting these plagues higher, and they were done. You know, the occult, Ouija boards, Dungeons and Dragons, that whole arena, you want to stay away from it as believers. You don't go there. Because these magicians, they were powerful. They imitated God. But as believers, don't you let that stuff in your home. And if you know people that are wrapped up in that stuff, you better warn them. Because it'll take you down a road you can't get out of. You can't get out of. That fellow Demetrius that shot up the school down in Santa Fe, I read this little thing. It said he was an avid video game player. And I thought, there you go. That shooting was the ultimate video game to him. Because where do you go if you go down that road? You just want that ultimate whatever. And that was the ultimate video game for him. Because how many years he'd been playing these video games, shooting up people, whatever. And finally, this is boring. I need something that's more exciting. See, you play those video games where you're shooting and killing people, it's going to program you down a road you can't stop. You got to be careful, because verse 8's there for a reason. Jannes and Jambres, they were inspired by Satan. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But one day, verse 9 says, they shall proceed no further. For their folly, their foolish ways, their way of life shall be manifest or shown to all men as theirs was. What do we do? We live in this face of evil, but look at verse 10. Paul is writing to Timothy, his own son, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my charity, my patience. You know, he's telling Tim, you've known my life. Now, you've got a choice here. You can be following that crowd of the evil men, or you can follow those like Paul. And Paul said to Timothy, look at my life. This is how you need to live. You've fully known what I've taught and how I've lived, and my purpose to love and serve God, and my faith that I trust in the true and living God who gives life to all, and my patience, and my love. You know, his life was a living example. Now, my question to you this morning, you have two pathways. We have a moral choice. We're moral free beings. We have a choice. Are we going to be this evil workers, grow worse and worse? Or are we going to be like Paul that lived this life of righteousness and godliness? Now, if you had a choice, would you want to be in verse 8 with Jannes and Jambres, or would you want to be in verse 10 with Paul? I'd rather be in verse 10 with Paul any day. Any day. Now, here's the rub for us as believers. What's that first word in verse 11? Persecutions. Evil men, guess what? They don't like righteousness. And why not? Because we're a light and we're truth. And God says, you shouldn't do that. And we say to them, you shouldn't do that. But you know what they say? I love my sin. I enjoy my sin. I get pleasure in my sin. Don't you tell me about my sin. Does persecution for us as believers last forever? No. But how long does hell last? Forever. Now, which choice would you want to make? Would you want to live as an evil person and enjoy the pleasure of sins only for what? A season. Or would you rather have some persecution in this world, living godly, taking your stand in society, saying abortion's wrong, and having people that promote abortion in your face? You know, I've known those people that have prayed silently outside abortion clinics, and the protesters come out and blowing whistles at them. You know, they get right up on them, blow them. They're not touching them, but they blow whistles in their face. You know, that can damage your hearing. But That's what evilness does. They don't like the light because it shows how evil they are. But I'd rather suffer persecution now and have eternity with my God forever and walk the streets of gold than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season as an evildoer and spend eternity in hell forever. You know, God gives us that choice, and God's saying to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my longsuffering, my charity, my patience. Persecutions and afflictions that came to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you don't want your children to grow up going down the evil road, how soon do you start teaching them about God? When's the right time to start teaching them? Well, what does verse 15 say? And that from what? A child. That's when you start teaching them. Teach them right and wrong. I remember seeing a video by Ray Comfort. Him and his associate went out interviewing young people out on the streets. And they had a microphone and camera. And these young people, they say, can you name me the top 10 beers in America? And boy, these young people rattle them right off. Just like they were, I've never even heard of these beers. I mean, I don't know nothing about that stuff. They were just rattling them off. And then he looked at the same people and said, now name me the Ten Commandments. And they just stood there and stuttered and stammered. And one girl, I just remember after three or four, some of these guys, couldn't even name one Ten Commandment. And one girl like, thou shalt not murder? And she had this like question mark, even if that was right. That is so sad. You can't even name the Ten Commandments. How do we expect them to live righteously? And they don't even know the Ten Commandments. Now, can you make a difference in this culture? Paul said in verse 10, Timothy, you know my manner of life. Is your manner of life such as those that people could see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Can they see that in you? Do they know that in you? Do you take a stand, or are you like, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'd rather hurt somebody's feeling and give them a chance to go to heaven than to not hurt their feelings and see them go to hell. Do you know what I'm saying? And I think sometimes we don't take that verse seriously. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We need to be living godly in this world of evilness. Evilness is a reality, but so is living godly. And let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify what? Your Father in heaven. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, with heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, we live in an evil generation, God, a crooked and perverse generation. But Lord, as believers, may our light so shine that they may see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Father, help us take a stand for truth in this dark world. Lord, help us to stand for righteousness in the midst of evilness, God. And Father, if we are on the receiving end of somebody's evilness, Lord, may we know that Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And Father, may we cling to our faith and our hope and our joy of knowing you, that Lord, that one day there shall be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain. For all these things are passed away. And Father, I pray that we'd live a godly life like Paul did, that he could encourage Timothy to live that life. And Father, as people can look at us, and we're the only Bible that some people ever read, I pray that they would read a holy scripture of righteousness in our lives. So help us toward that end, God. And Father, we give you thanks for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.